may be seated. I would like to bring another message to you from the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn to Nehemiah, this time chapter 2, page 666 in the Cambridge Bible. As long as the Lord sends messages, by His grace I'll continue to deliver them. I still don't know if we're going to go through this book. But here's what I want to say about it if we do. Two things. Let me say two things. Number one, if we go through this, I want us to understand what it's saying. You know how you have books and maybe even, you know, chapters in books, but you just really don't know what the book's about. If the Lord would have us to go through this, I want us to understand what the book of Nehemiah is about. And the reason I say that is because there are a lot of genealogy type verses in this particular book. They're not genealogy, you know, so-and-so beget so-and-so and so-and-so beget so. They're not really genealogy verses, but they're very much like that. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. There are a lot of names of these men, and these particular men and these particular names get repeated a lot. All right, these men were working, and he keeps talking about them. And if the Lord, when you have something like this, if the Lord does not reveal to us the message of the book, we're just going to get bogged down. And I don't want to do that. So tonight, and if we continue through this, I want us to focus on the big picture of what it's saying. That's the first thing that I want to tell you. I want to focus on the big picture of what's happening here so we can understand what the book is about. And the second thing I want to tell you is, the Lord said, search the scriptures. These words and these verses are they that testify of me. We just read in our scripture reading, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the second thing I want to tell you is, if we don't see Christ in this, we've missed it. We've missed it. We can see the importance of praying for brethren in this. If you remember last Wednesday night, Nehemiah heard about the condition of his brethren. He cried out to God. He was pleading on behalf and praying for brethren. And that's wonderful. Brethren, pray for us. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's important. And we can see the importance of serving the Lord, the work of the ministry. They're about to say, you know what? Let's go to work. Let's put our hand to the work of the ministry and do it. And that's a wonderful thing. All that's good. But if we don't see Christ in this, we have missed the reason this was written. Every word in this entire book, cover to cover, is here for the purpose of pointing us to Christ. Every word. So I want us to focus on the big picture of this story so that we can clearly enter into the fine details of Christ in it. Now, last week in chapter 1, we saw Nehemiah as a picture of Christ. That's who he was in our message, a picture of Christ. He was in the palace of the king. It's where the story began with him, in the palace of the king. And he heard of the desolation of his people. And in hearing that, he prayed great intercession to God. And he pled the covenant of mercy. After hearing their condition, he pled the covenant of mercy. And he begged for their redemption by joining himself and uniting himself with their condition. He cried to God, "It's us." He kept saying, "We." He united himself with them. "I and them." That's what he said. And he ended his prayer in chapter 1, verse 11. If you look at chapter 1, verse 11, he ended his prayer by saying, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." The picture there being Christ saying to his Father, "I'm going to go down to them where they are, and I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to rebuild them." He said, "Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day." And in that we can see the words of our Savior as he left glory to enter the womb of a virgin to come into this world. Can't we see him setting out on the work to be done? In that we can also hear the words of our Savior praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was headed to the cross. In both cases, we can hear him say, "Father, I am going to accomplish the work that you've given me to do. I'm going to go do it. Prosper thy servant this day." And I love how chapter 2 begins by saying, "And it came to pass." Everything that Christ set out to accomplish came to pass. It always does. He is the successful Savior. And we're so thankful for that. Every time I hear that phrase, I am so thankful. He is the successful Savior. The one who set out to save, and he did it. Now, let's look at chapter 2 and let's see the story of what's happening. And let's see the picture of Christ as we go through it. All right, again, Nehemiah has heard of the desolation of Jerusalem. He's heard of the affliction of the children of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." The last line of chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah was the king's cup bearer. And he was the one who bore the fruit of. He bore the remnants of the wine press. He bore what came from the wine press. It was delivered to him, and he was the one who delivered it up. So to keep a constant eye on Christ as we go through this, that wine represents his blood. That's what wine represents, his blood. The scripture says he is the one who bore the wine press of God's wrath alone and delivered the results of that wine press to God alone. And what a picture it is that Nehemiah did this in the month Nisan, bearing this wine press. That is the first month of the Jewish calendar. And the month means their flight, their deliverance. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And do you know when that first month of the calendar was given to the children of Israel? Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And who is this? This is Christ. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 6 says, You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. He said, this is your flight. This is your deliverance because of the blood. All because of the blood. So go back to the story, Nehemiah 2. Verse 1 says, And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. And I just want us to notice the wisdom in that right there. The king said in verse 4, What request do you make? What do you ask of me? He said, So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said to the king. Verse 5, I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. He said, This is my request. Send me, and I'll build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He said, Send me, and I'll build it. Verse 6, And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. This was all done according to an appointed time. Verse 7, Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Galatians 1 verse 4 says, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will, according to the authority of God and our Father. God the Son accomplished the work on the authority of God the Father. Letters were given. This is on authority of the king. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, they are the enemies of what Nehemiah is about to do. They heard that he was coming to help Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem, and it grieved them exceedingly. They were going to do everything they could do to stop him from his work. Adversaries, enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cause of Christ. And we're going to see that they're going to try hard, but it can't be done. It just cannot be done. He is there on the authority of the king, and he is not going to fail. Verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And Nehemiah said, I came anyway. They were so grieved by it, but he said, I came anyway. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. A great accomplishment happened in 3 days. By our deliverer, the one who sought out our welfare, the one who sought out our care. Verse 12, he said, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. And, you know, the scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They collectively, being one God, did this alone. But verse 12 says, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. He's saying, I didn't consult with any man on this. My face was set like a flint, and I rode alone into all of that desolation and all of that destruction. Our Lord rode triumphantly alone on the colt of an ass into the depths of our sin and our desolation and all of our destruction. Verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. He said, I stood right there on the dung port, the dung hill, and I viewed the reality of all that ruin. Can you imagine that man going and seeing all of this ruin, this beautiful city of God in absolute, utter ruin? Verse 14, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. He said, I saw it all. There was nothing hid from me. I went alone. into the night, into the darkness, into the ruin, into the desolation. And I saw it all. Verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He said, I hadn't told it to anyone, not even those who did the work, those who were going to do the work. Spiritually speaking, concerning our salvation, concerning our redemption in Christ, in Him, of Him, through Him, who did the work? Of Him, who did the work? Here's who did the work in our salvation. Grace did the work. Mercy did the work. Compassion did the work. Blood did the work. Righteousness did the work. Every attribute, every character, every component of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ took part in the work of redeeming His people. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? They said, who do you think you are? What right do you think you have to do this? You being a man, are you trying to steal the authority away from the king? And that's the very mockery that the adversaries and the enemies of the Lord said to him. The Pharisees, the religious Jews, they said, what authority are you doing this on? Who do you think you are? You're speaking blasphemy. You're trying to make yourself to be God. Little did they know he wasn't trying to make himself to be anything. He was there on the authority of the king. Verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Christ did this work for a particular people. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right, now, that's chapter 2. Do we understand the story? He was in the palace. He heard of their ruin. He wept. He begged. He said, I'm going down. He asked the king, will you send me, send letters? The king did. He went on the authority of the king. He has come down. And he has seen and witnessed and experienced all of this ruin and all of this destruction in the face of all the mockery, all the adversaries, everything being against him. He said, God is going to prosper us. And we're going to build this. I'm going to build this. Now, I want us to see the beauty of Christ's work. As I head toward closing, you know, when I say I'm closing, I'm closing. As I head toward closing, give me a minute. I hope we can enter into the beauty of the work of Christ by me showing you something out of chapter 3. Nehemiah heard about everything. He's down there to do something about it. He came to the ruin. And the first thing that he said was, everything was in ruin. The first thing he said was, I'm going to rebuild this wall. Everything was in ruin. And he said, I'm going to rebuild this wall. Spiritually, that represents what Christ did for us. Hold your place right here and turn with me to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, this is speaking of the city that Christ redeemed, heavenly Jerusalem, all right, the result of His finished work. Isaiah 60, verse 18, this is rebuilt, redeemed Jerusalem. Isaiah 60, verse 18 says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." That's what you're going to call the walls of this rebuilt, redeemed city. And that's what you're going to call the gates. That's what the rebuilding of these walls represents. Salvation. And that's what the rebuilding of these gates represents. Praise. Christ came down to the desolate city, and He said, "I'm going to establish for my people on a sure foundation salvation and praise." All right, in closing, go back to Nehemiah 3. This entire chapter, and I hope the Lord will make this a blessing to you. This just really blessed my heart. This entire chapter, chapter 3, tells us who worked on the wall and what part of the wall they worked on. All right, let me just give you a taste of it. Verse 1 says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate." And what a picture. The high priest, you know, the sheep gate is where they brought sheep in for the sacrifice. They builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. That's the portion they worked on. Verse 2, "Next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaneah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana." And you can see, if we kept reading, there's 32 verses. It's the same thing over and over. It says, "And next to them, and next to them, side by side, this man," and he put a crew together. Look at verse 31. It does this all the way to the end. "And after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner." They went to the corner. "And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." Started at the sheep gate. They went all the way around the wall and they came back to the sheep gate. That's the whole chapter. That's chapter 3. I looked at the definitions of those names. Anytime that you see a genealogy type repetitive, it's always good to go to your concordance and look at the definitions of these names. All of their names mean something. They were given these names on purpose to tell us something. I entered into the fact that these men, I don't know how old they were, but decades before that, they had parents who were expecting. And they said, "Well, what should we name him?" And they threw out some options. And they finally settled on Meshulam. And Meshulam is the one who built that certain portion of that gate. And it was all on purpose. All of these names were given to these men on purpose to tell us something. I looked up the cities. Some of them were from different cities who came over and worked. The cities mean something. They went from this tower to this tower. The towers mean something. But just in the definitions of these men's names, only their names, let me just read some of them to you. Not all of them. Let me read some of them to you. I've written them in a way so it will flow. I have put in the word "and," or I have connected them with a very small word so it will flow. In the definitions of these names, let's see if the Lord will speak to our hearts, okay? Let's see if the Lord will give us some comfort and enjoyment here in the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to give you the first one just to give us started. Verse 1, Nehemiah 3, verse 1 says, Eliashib. His name means God will restore. First one, that's the first name. God will restore. All right, no more names. Only definitions. God will restore. He is mindful of the thorns. He has elevated. He has highly lifted up through the flame of Jehovah. He is the friend of sinners. Jehovah has blessed. God has delivered. God has dealt righteously in the afflictions. All right, that gets us through verse 4. Verse 5 says, sound the trumpet. Jehovah knows. The limping was his. Bruised his heel. He is the friend. The counsel was his in the secret of the Lord. Jehovah has delivered. Oh, how thankful. My strength is God. Fear Jehovah. For God has favored and we are healed. That gets us into verse 9. Now, I could keep going with this and keep going with this. You can get you a concordance and look up these names and you will hear the gospel in it. Let me show you verse 25. I randomly selected verse 25 as I was looking through these. Palal means judge. Uzai means I shall have my sprinklings. The judge says, I will have my sprinklings of blood. The next name is at the end. Padiah. It means Jehovah has ransomed. Parosh means flee to him. The judge says, I'll have my sprinklings. Jehovah has ransomed. Flee to him. That's the gospel. The gospel of Christ's work is right here in all these names. I'm going to close with the last seven names in this chapter, okay? Here's one more run of names, the very last seven names. God has favored. It was all repaid by Jehovah. That's what Shelemiah means, repaid by Jehovah. He has been gracious. Through his wounds. He is the friend. He has blessed. And listen to the last one. My King is Jehovah. That's the gospel in a story, isn't it? Boy, I love chapter 3. Wouldn't you normally look at that and, well, that's great. Those men built the wall. Let's go to chapter 4. That's the gospel in a story. And we'll see if the Lord lets us go to chapter 4. But May he bless us up to chapter 3. All right, let's all stand together.